God is working a marvelous work in the hearts of the people through the tribulations, and they are being matured. The more the devil beats them, the more mature they get. And that's one good thing that, I mean, none of us want beating, but don't despise it. When these hard times come and these, sometimes it seems you can't go on. But blessed be the God. Do you know why we have so much trouble with our brethren? I mean, we have very little trouble at present with the world. Where we are having the trouble, most of the trouble is with the brethren. The reason is that God has revealed it to us that we are the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we are content to have Jesus as the bread of life. And so, well, Jesus is the bread of life. And at the same time, we push a punch in our brother's side here and there. But God is saying to us that we are the body of Christ, which is the bread of life, in the present position where Jesus was when he said he is the bread of life. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm getting out. So that I'll prepare a place for you, that where I am now, there you will be. And the fact is that Jesus did step out, because he said, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men towards me. And everybody is willing to believe that you are risen with Christ. But very few of us ever sit down to think, how are we risen with Christ? The only way we are risen with Christ is if we are the body and he is the head, and the head coming up and the body is following. So every resurrection that Jesus Christ resurrected, we resurrected. And I must remember not to jump. And, well, yeah, every resurrection, every time that Jesus goes up, we go up too. Because we are his body. But what if you are not in the body of Christ? Now I know many of the brethren are mad with me for saying that they are sweetly saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and yet not in the body of Christ. But truth is that nothing is in my body that I need. And nothing is going to be in the body of Christ that isn't under the head of Christ. If you're under another head, it's not Christ. You might be in preparation for the body of Christ. But you're not yet in the body of Christ unless you're under the head of Christ. And it's very simple. I've got a lot of things that belong to me. They are mine. I paid for them. I bought them. That they are not a part of me. At least the food in my refrigerator is not yet a part of me. Amen. The cow that is running up and down the pasture there, I might eat him next month or next week. But today, he's still himself. Yet he's coming towards that point. And he's got to come to the point where the butcher get a hold of him. And then he's come to the point where the fire gets a hold of him. To break him down to be part of me. And a living organism cannot be part of another organism. It has to submit. We have to submit our living organism to the body of Christ. And become one with the body of Christ. Then we will be under Christ's head. Under Christ's rulership. When Christ lifts his arm, we lift too. When Christ lifts his feet, we lift too. When Christ moves through the earth, we move too with him. Because he said that in the latter time, the feet of Christ will walk through the fires of the tribulation. They're the feet of brass, burnished brass, as if they were walking through fire. And God is preparing us to walk through that fire. The priest used to eat the shoulder. Right shoulder of the animal. Hallelujah. And what you call them? No. The two pieces of stones and the breastplate were put on the two shoulders of the priest. And the names of the tribe of Israel were written on the stone. And the shoulder is another symbol of a strong group of people that will bear the whole body. next to the head, neck and shoulder in one. And this is the symbol why the priest ate the shoulder. That was his portion, the shoulder. And he said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Amen. So the government is going to be on the body, not on the head. He didn't say the government will be upon his head. The government will be upon his shoulder. It is the body that is going to do the government. And so, as I come to this message tonight, we are to understand clearly that we need to be under the perfect headship of Christ in this hour, in this trouble that is coming on this nation, on this people, at this time. We haven't got a chance unless you're under the head, hearing the voice of God, and move to the left, move to the right. I remember one day we were flying over from Big Spring, Texas, over to Dallas. We got near to Dallas and the airport was completely blocked out by clouds, covered. We didn't know where we were. Dallas is a big city, so we were lost over the whole Dallas, flying up and down in this little plane, trying to find an airfield to land. Suddenly, we said, well, let's see if we can get the airfield on the radio. And so the pilot got the airfield, and when he got the airfield said, quickly turn to the left. And she swung the plane over to the left, and a big jet just right before us. Amen. Then he talked to us. He said, okay, come down to such a place and circle and come here and there. And so he directed us, because we couldn't see the airfield. Now, I say this to say that in this hour, we are going to need direct guidance from God. And when you're in trouble, you can't run and ask the brethren to pray for you. You've got to have that. You've got to be under the head yourself. Right. Amen. No group is the body of Christ. Yeah. This is why Jesus is allowing all the churches to go to pot and all the groups get torn up. Because no group is the body of Christ. No church organization is the body of Christ. It's people. Amen. And the most we leaders can do for you, people, is to teach you how to submit to Christ and to help you to submit to Christ. Because if you submit to Christ and I'm submitting to Christ and Christ tell me to tell you so, you're going to obey. Because when you hear me, you don't hear me, you hear Christ. Then he said, in the end time, is going to bring everything together, all those that are in heaven and those that are on earth together in one. You know what he said? You're going to be one of those spirits. You're going to be one of those spirits. You and them will walk and talk together. What you can't see, they will see. Amen. Because we will be in such a powerful organization, or organism if you want to call it, that nothing will be missing us at all. Nothing will miss us. No matter what happens, nothing can miss us. Tonight, I want to talk with you about the carnal mind. Everybody look at this little box in my hand. And I guarantee none of you there can see more than three dimensions of this box. Nobody can see more than three dimensions of the box at one time, because that's the way your eyes made. Amen. Well, you know something? From this young man sitting here, right back to the last person over there, all of us are seeing the whole box at the same time. And the only way you're going to know what's on this side of the box is if you ask me. And the only way I'm going to know what's on this side of the box is if I ask you. When we are one together, nothing passes. We have the full spectrum, the full view of heaven and earth. For what we can't see, our brothers are seeing it. And we know this, and we are one. So when you become one with Jesus Christ, you are immediately one with all the heavenly hosts. And when you speak, they hear you and they obey. They don't say, I hear Gallimore. I hear she. No.
they hear Jesus. And they obey you as if they obey Jesus. And this is the point at which we are at this time. And those who are farming food, God help you. You're going to have to take what you get. Because the world is not going to, you're going to be wondering, what kind of God this we serve? How could God allow this to happen to us? Amen. But he's been telling you a long time. You've got to be in a place where you can hear him. Or he'll be shouting to you. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a shout from inside. And if your inside is all messed up, you're not going to hear it. If your radio is turned off, or somewhat out of order, you're not going to pick up that news, that message. Amen. The message comes, turn to the left. The radio was off, we'd never heard. We'd never heard. We'd have gone head on into that jet that was just coming out of the airport, and we were fooling around there, not knowing where we were going. So, praise be to God. The main fact that you are seeing this side, that's the reason why you can't see this side. The fact that you, God, has given you a vision of something is the reason you are not going to see the vision on the opposite side. And this might be very much important for your survival. For the attack may be coming from this side. If you are one with the children of God, God will make somebody from here give you the message there, and you'll see it as clearly as if you had seen it with your own eyes. Praise be to God. Now, we're going to talk a little about the carnal mind. Let's turn first to the main chapter, which is Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And we're just going to see the nature of this carnal mind. A part of which all of us had, and some of us still have. Carnal mind. Very, very easy to attract the carnal mind. All you have to do to attract the carnal mind is to get another carnal mind. And it's simple. One carnal mind will always listen to another carnal mind. We begin at 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you can know when you have life, when you're having peace. When you are disturbed, upset, not having peace, something is going wrong with the life, because it is the energy from heaven that makes you feel peaceable and satisfied. When you're hungry in the physical, you feel tormented. You know you need something. You feel weak. You feel tormented. You would eat something. You eat something and you feel comfortable. And you might walk a little or relax around something because you have satisfied the hunger. Now, spiritually speaking, when you do something or think carnally, you are upset, disturbed, anxious. And sometimes you do not know why you are anxious. It's because you have been eating the wrong food. Carnal-minded food. So there is a food for the carnal people. A mind. Now, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about the mind. There's a food for the carnal mind, and there's a food for the spiritual mind. And the spiritual mind gets a certain amount of energy out of spiritual food. And the carnal mind gets a certain amount of energy out of carnal food. Amen. Let's go back. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enemy number one. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, I have heard carnal-minded people say, well, we are going to do so-and-so. We got a plan to do so-and-so. And when we get the money, we will give it to God. For instance, I know of one man who said God told him to go to Las Vegas and to just break the house. And God gave him the numbers to use to break the house. He went there and he broke the house. But he said he was so frightened he didn't put enough money. So the house was still left there. He did win. But what was that? It was a carnal mind submitting to a demon spirit. For God cannot tell you to do something contrary to God, to go gamble. I was coming up to Alabama the other day, and I switched on the radio at night and heard a talk program. And the contention on the talk program was that the churches, certain churches in that area, had been running a lottery and a racehorse, dice. They were throwing dice and bingo to raise money to build a church. Now, no matter what happens, after that you have raised that money to build that church cannot please God. That building of that church cannot please God. God has to overthrow the whole thing to get any pleasure out of it. So there, you can't do a wrong thing and take the money and go and give it to God. Because the carnal mind is not subject to the thinking of God. Neither can be. Therefore, when the churches, the group, make carnal programs, they make a plan for a certain program to raise so much money, to do this, that, you know how they do it. No matter what they do afterwards, it can't please God unless they repent of that carnal mind. One woman even suggested that they have a little fortune-telling as part of the church program. They should get a spiritist, you know, to kind of run a little fortune-telling to get into the, to attract more people and get more money. Well, so therefore, we're looking at this carnal mind. Where does it come from? Where did this thing come from? God didn't make it. It is alien to God. It is an alien form of life. It is a devilish spirit. So where did it come from? We turn around a little to Romans 6. Romans 6. Know ye not, verse 16. Romans 6 and 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, how does the carnal mind get a hold of a good person? How does it get a hold of a Christian person? Very simple. I was speaking with the Lord the other day, and I said, but one mystery that is in my mind, Lord, is that I cannot understand a person who is saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, walking in an end time truth with us. But that person could deny God and would say, I don't want Jesus. I don't know him. I don't want him anymore. I want something. Jesus said, no. He'd never say that. That's not what he said. Or in order to reject Jesus, all you have to do is to accept the demon spirit. In your heart, you're still saying, I want Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is mine. But you are submitting to a demon spirit, and that is it. Once you submit to the devil, you reject Jesus. And that brought me right back to a confrontation I had with Jesus one time. I went and joined up to the Bible school, to go to Bible school, and Jesus came into my room and said, if you go to Bible school, you have rejected me as your teacher. Now you can reject Jesus, you accept him as Savior. You got it free. It's something free and good and feels good. You got out of sin. You like it. But then, what about Jesus as Lord? Oh, Lord Jesus. Then you accept him as Savior, you have to go again and accept him as Lord. When you accept him as Lord, you have to crown him King. Amen. For there are many lords. Many, many lords. Oh, I recognize you. You are Lord. You are the boss. You're just right up there. You are Lord. But I don't know if I am to serve you and do everything you can. But when Jesus Christ is King, he has a kingdom down here. And the kingdom that Jesus has is individual people. Each individual must decide in his own heart to make Jesus Christ his King. And then you join the kingdom of God. You become a part of the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost sees it and he baptizes you into the body of Christ. And he makes you a part of this kingdom. Now, after you're a part of this kingdom, you will be now looking forward for one thing, for your brothers to become part of this kingdom. Then you look forward to overcome the whole world, and the world, the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdom of God and his Christ. See the point? So, you can accept Jesus as one thing and reject him as another. Now, here we are, when Saul went to the witch of Endor, he had committed the final sin. I say that again. When Saul went to the witch of Endor, he had committed his final sin. Because of all that he was doing, God still had him there as king. God knew that he was no good, but God still had him there as king. But when he turned from Almighty God and turned to a sorcerer, God knew now he had finally rejected God. Now, what are you doing? You say, oh no, not me. I would never do that. But you beware of what you're accepting. Because the carnal mind is death, and it will lead you down to hell. Now, for instance, a carnal thought that many of us submit to, we just bow on it and say, yes, that's true. A carnal lie that you sin every day and that you must sin. Many Christians believe that. Oh, we can't live without sin. But the thing deliberately said that Jesus Christ took away all our sins. So even if it was that minute when Jesus took away all your sins, you had no sin. Now, what was your will after that moment? Was your will to sin or your will to keep righteous? Your will is like a thermostat, that you set it, and the thermostat remains there, and any time the temperature drops to that point, your thermostat activates the thing again, and the heat comes in, or the cool air comes in as it is set. Therefore, the will that you had at Calvary, the will you received, is a will to remain righteous and be like Jesus Christ. Every Christian wants to be like Jesus Christ. Any Christian that doesn't want to be like Jesus Christ, he is not yet saved. Anytime you're saved, you want to be like Jesus. And that's the will that God plans in every Christian. Now the result of this is that you find a law working inside of you that is called the law of lies. And anytime death touches hurts, oh, you are tormented. So when you are tormented, you know what's wrong. If you are tormented, say, praise God. You know why? Because it is the Holy Ghost in you that is not at rest. He is the rest. He is the comforter. He is the peace. And when you are disturbed, something is happening. You better check it out. Don't say, he disturbed me. He disturbed me. These people here, oh, I just can't stand them. They disturb me. No, sir. Something is inside of you that the Holy Ghost is not pleased with. That's why you are disturbed. For if you're a Holy Ghost, is pleased inside and even hell is going on around you there. It's not going to disturb you in here. So, the carnal mind, therefore, is an enemy against God, and we're going to see how it comes about. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, here the word death comes in again, or of obedience unto righteousness. So it is a matter of submitting to a spirit. Yes, this whom here is referring to spirit. It's not referring to a person who, whoever you obey in the natural. It's saying that in the spiritual, whoever you obey, he becomes your boss without your knowing it. Hallelujah. We were in Jamaica in this home having a meeting. And this man was drunk, and we heard a scream coming down the hill. He rushed through the door and landed flat-footed in the middle of the meeting and screamed like a demon. Well, the brethren were getting frightened. I said, keep quiet. Just be quiet, everybody, and just pray. And so everybody prayed quietly. And the man went on, and he talked, and he shouted, and he went around. Nobody did anything. Said to him, you want me to pray with you? We love you, you know, and we really want to pray with you. Said, well, sir, prayer is good, you know. And immediately the spirit spoke to me and said, kneel down. And the man just obediently went down on his knees. We got him. Once he obeyed that spirit, that is it. You don't have to bother again. We lay hands on him and rebuke the devil from him, and he fell out on the ground, and God began to deal with him. The man was saved immediately and delivered from the spirit. Got sober same time. Why I'm saying this is to say that it is the whole of our operation, your life, what you see happening to you during the daytime, things that seem to follow you. Some of us say, bad luck. We don't have luck. Christians don't deal with luck. It is spirits that you are dealing with. You are in a spiritual world, and a spirit either follows you and causes certain things to follow you so that people might turn their minds against you, so that they might give the spirit the more to do more things again. And sometimes we are being hounded. Turn around and rebuke him. Get away. Be wise. Now, this, therefore, this spirit, this carnal mindedness, is operated by spiritual forces. Let us read next Galatians 6. Praise God. Ephesians 6 is in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. He's giving you the reason why you should put on the whole armor of God. That you may be stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You know what they mean by principalities? It's not just demon princes you are fighting against, but you are fighting against their old polity. A polity is the place where a prince rules, and each devil has an area over which he rules. So you walk into an area, you don't only walk in against a prince, but you're against his polity. Everybody who he has under his control, he keeps shooting them at you. And if you walk into an area and you find hostility against you everywhere, people just, you know, don't seem to like you. You didn't do anything. It's because they are under the rulership of a demon prince, and the prince is against you. He knows you come against him. So this is even one of the reasons why an evangelist should not go out until he has overcome the demon spirit in his hometown. Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I said, boy, I'm ready to go. He said, but tarry, stay, don't go yet, till you've been endued with power from on high. So they waited and they were endued with power from on high. Then they thought they were ready to go. He said, no, don't go yet. He said, now, just go to Jerusalem where you live. And said, then, to Judea, when they overcome the Jerusalem devil that rule the people in the city of Jerusalem, then they have one notch in their gun and they're about ready to go and tackle the Judean spirit. And when they have overcome the Judean spirit, they will be about ready to take on the Samaritan devil, who was worse than the Judean devil. And then when they had finished the Samaritan devil, he said, now you're fit for all the world. You got three notches in your gun. You have overcome three master spirits. Therefore, you can go and tackle the rest of them. Blessed be to God Almighty. It's a spiritual work we are in, a spiritual world we are in. Never think of this word of God as natural. Because the word of God is written on three planes. As I showed you that your vision was on three dimensions, so the word of God is on three dimensions. The first dimension is the natural. The second dimension is the spiritual. And the third dimension is the fullness of that spiritual coming to its fullness. In other words, God said, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It was pretty natural. Thank you, Jesus. I accept you as a Savior. Then Jesus said to you, all right, receive the Holy Ghost. You enter into the spiritual. But if it were just to receive the Holy Ghost to make you feel good, to make you shout loud, to make you jump high, then it would be nothing. But he had to have a meaning. He was going to do something with you. That's why you needed the Holy Ghost. So you receive the Holy Ghost in order that you might enter into the fullness. For without the Holy Ghost, you can't enter into the fullness. Tell anybody, I tell you that. Some people are trying to get into the fullness and believe they're high without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Because Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit and he said he'll lead you into all truth. And if you don't have him, you will be going nowhere. Amen. So then, because of this wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, you notice it's plural. Not just one prince. You fight one prince and you settle down and say, I've made it. Amen. You're going to be moved by free will or by force will out of that area so that you might have a crack at another demon spirit. Not demon, sorry. Fallen angel. Now, I don't know if some of you don't like to talk about these things, but it's better to talk than to, you know, meet the thing and don't know what you're doing. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Praise God. Now, to prove this to you, turn your Bibles back to Daniel. Right back, 10, I think. Verse 10, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which stood me, one and 20 days, 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and I remain there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, can you imagine God sending a messenger to you, and an old devil stop the messenger of God? It's unheard of. It's peculiar sounding that a devil could stop the messenger of God from giving God's message to you. Therefore, we need to understand what this Gabriel said to Daniel. And we need to understand what really happened. Daniel was praying for his people. And Daniel basically was praying for the Israelites, the natural Jew. The natural Jew was in captivity and at that time in idolatry. They were worshiping this demon god, this prince of Persia. You say, Brother Dussel, where is the proof of that? It's not always that the proof is written there for you to see, but it's always written. The proof of this is that when King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, put up the image in the plains of Dura, and he said, all men must bow before this image. How many Jews didn't bow? Only 3 out of thousands. All of them bowed. And the 3 boys had the strength to say, well, kill me if you can, but we won't bow. And that goes down in history as men with backbone who wouldn't bow. Now, brethren, I am saying that this proves that the rest of Israel was worshiping, submitting to a demon spirit. Look, brethren, a devil don't want you to submit to him more than one time. You are true. One time you bow to him, he's got control over you. And if there's anything in your life that has control over you that is not God, you just know that it's because you bowed and submit to that thing. And any time you offer resistance, he's going to flee from you. Because this is your strength. And God gives you the strength to resist. Therefore, your bowing makes it worse. You follow? A person who can't help himself and has to bow is a different thing from the one who God has given the power to resist and he still bows. So, praise God. We go on. So then, Daniel was asking for these people who were belonging to the prince of Persia. This prince, this devil, this fallen angel who was ruling over Persia said, no message can go to my people. Gabriel said, but these are my people. The prince of Persia said, come, look, let me show you the kingdoms of this world and the glory of it, and it's mine. Gabriel looked, he saw the people worshiping the devil, all bowing down to him, paying homage to him. Gabriel, confused, can't carry his message. But he called back to heaven. Because listen, brethren, angels are still learning tonight. Millions and millions of years old, and they are still learning. You can imagine the knowledge and power that one angel has. But he's still learning. And there are a lot of things for angels to learn about us, because they haven't yet finished learning about us. For we haven't yet finished learning about us either. And so the angels are still learning even as they deal with us. So this angel, call back to heaven. Say, I'm having problems here. I can't pass through the kingdom of Persia with this message to go to Daniel. God sent Michael. Now, if you check on your Bible, you'll see that Michael is the angel that standeth up for the people of God. And that Michael carries the blood of Jesus Christ. Even before the blood was shed, Michael was using the blood as a weapon. I tell you, down in Revelation chapter 12, from verse 7 going down to 10, we see that the weapon that Michael used was the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So, some people will say they don't see it in the Bible. But I stop saying that, because some of the things that I didn't see last year, I see this year. So it was there all the while. So Michael uses the blood, and when he came down, he, upon the authority of the blood, I claim these people. And he went down. When he delivered the message, who was the message belonging to? To us. Israel was to undergo change from the nation, the natural carnal Israel, to the spiritual Israel, and Daniel didn't know. You ask me again, how do I know that Daniel didn't know? Oh, the Bible said that they ministered the things they ministered, they knew not what they were ministering. Hebrews chapter 11, in the 40th verse, coming down, they ministered. And they didn't know what they were ministering. First Peter, in chapter 1, 2, it's there. They don't know, they didn't know what they ministered, but they were ministering to us. So you see, the situation as it stands, then, is that we are wrestling against unseen forces, and every carnal act destroys your power to fight and to survive. This is the reason it says it's death. To be carnally minded is death. Because we are fighting a battle with spiritual forces who can see a carnal mind. Now, wouldn't that be something if a person could come up to you and you see his carnal mind and destroy it? Well, a devil sees your carnal mind. As he comes up to you, he either sees darkness there, or he sees light flashing, and he can't stand it, and he tries to work against it in some way. But the kingdom, therefore, of the devil is thus set up, and I want to really dwell on that with you, brethren, that in Luke chapter 4, Satan came to Jesus and offered him the kingdom. He took him up on a high pinnacle, and that was not a natural pinnacle, for there is no natural pinnacle on which you can stand and see the whole world and the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Follow me? So he took him up in the spirit and said, now you look to your spiritual eyes into the hearts of men. And my, what a look. Man, that look would have killed you and I. You know what he saw? Darkness in every heart, even in his disciples. Darkness in them. He saw Judas, thick blackness. Hallelujah. Satan was just laughing. You say, now, you see now that I've got them. See? Because this was an age-old battle. This battle started before man was made. Lucifer lost his life upon this battle, because he said, I shall sit upon the sides of the north in the congregation of God. You, it's you he was talking about. He bet God that he would take the kingdom, and he would take it and keep it forever too. And he took it. And God sat by and watched him. You know why? God believe in you. Oh, it's a blessing to think of that. God made you, and he subjected you to weakness in hope, because God Almighty have a hope in you that you don't even know about. God Almighty knows that if it takes 6,000 years He let loose the devil on you to beat you. And one day you're going to get wise and turn over on him. And you only have to win one time. Yes. You only have to win one time. And that's it. And this is what God saw. That a people will rise up, will take the tools that God gives them, and will use it to bring down the power of the devil. And to cast Satan out of themselves. Hallelujah. You see, the devil is using his angels to corrupt and disrupt and with their mighty power to oppress and depress and destroy us. And they can't do it. All their power has been on top of us. For 6,000 years they haven't yet succeeded. And therefore God is using his angels. His angels to bring us life. To bring us hope. When you submit to a carnal mind, you go against God. There's nothing that God can do with a carnal mind. Now you ask me, what is a carnal mind? Very simple. A carnal mind is a mind that thinks in the natural. It's not, somebody might think, oh, this is a great sinful mind that thinks all these wretched sins. No, sir. You just have to think naturally. You just think about your children, about your husband, about your insurance.
He's so involved with them and with these things that they take your heart and mind away from God. That is the carnal mind. Satan, by this mind, is pressing you into his kingdom.
Just offered you a kingdom. And he said, he shall reign with me as priest and king. Now that's entirely different from the kingdom of God within you. It's entirely different from the kingdom of God within you. He said, sons and daughters, give me your heart. That's your kingdom. It's where you rule. Give it to me, and I will give thee. So Jesus offers you a kingdom, and the kingdom he is offering you is the same kingdom that the devil is ruling out there. We must have a battle. Somehow, we must meet on a battle royal, a head-on clash, and this is the battle of Armageddon, where we will take away the kingdom from the devil. Because at present, the kingdoms of this world are belonging to the devil. Jesus Christ said, and the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of God and his Christ. Follow me? So, those kingdoms out there is one thing. This one in here, this is your kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You are talking about this earth, but at the same time, you are talking on another dimension about that earth out there. For that is the final choice. Once God takes this, he's going to take that through this. That's how the kingdom is going. So, we see a devil ruling over this whole United States. Then he divided up the kingdom into little principalities. Different areas, people in the different parts of the United States, they have different things going. Some people are one way and some are the other way. And so this land is divided and given to devils. And as you go, your great temptation is to submit to the devil that is ruling in your area. Now, you need to know this and you need to resist the devil that is ruling in your area and in this place. This love spirit, he breaks all the home. Tear up partnership with marriages, wreck marriages. I don't think there's one soul here who hasn't had battles to keep your marriage together. And the reason you're having the battle is not because anybody's bad. It's just because the devil that is ruling is always on the job trying to wreck people's marriages. Now, he not only wrecks the marriages, but he makes lust come forth in the people. Lust that, and in this last day, there's a lust coming forth that I'd never seen it before. 30 years ago, I was in the United States. I thought it was bad. I never seen this before. I was in San Diego, and I saw people as natural as you sit down in here, naked, walking up and down. That a beach there where all the naked people are. And they walk out to their cars naked, walk into the shops and the stores naked, and they're innocent of righteousness, innocent of anything. Amen. I see the women wear all the little things here, and they just half naked all over. I see people coming to church with it. Yeah. I saw a girl in church with a hot pan, and she lifted up her feet like this on top of the chair. Sick. They're sick. Devils have taken hold of the people. They in Paris, they make these tiles. And Paris invents the tiles to bring forth the body. Sex appeal, we know that. We are people who have understanding of these things. Yet the Christians go right along with it, and they don't see anything wrong. They don't see one thing wrong with it. You know why? Because they are under the pressure of the Spirit that is pressuring the whole United States. And they don't see it. Amen. Even the men's style. Ladies might think I'm talking about them alone. The men's style is a style. It is to show up certain parts. And they wear it. They submit to the Spirit. Let's put that away now. You say, rather selfish and close. You better believe it. It's time. You go back to the things people do, the way they behave, the whole behavior pattern. Is being patterned by a spirit. Break the power of the spirit. Children, sons of God, rise up and deliberately put your foot down and break the power of the spirit over you. For if you submit to that carnal mind, you're going to be obeying, rejecting Jesus and obeying another spirit that you hate yourself. He said, to be carnally minded is death. And as I say, I look at the people in the United States, and I said, how can't they understand that they are on top of the world? They don't know. They don't know that they're on top of the world. There's no people like this. People, no people have the amenities of life, the ease of living, no matter how hard you are having it. There's no people like you. Travel to Germany, Russia, anywhere, all over the world, you'll find that the people of the United States have more. Even the beggars on the street have more than some people who are working every day in our country. It's difficult to explain it to you. When you strike, people just over the world just open their mouth. You are striking for 10 times their pay, and you're only getting 8 times their pay. You say your goods are expensive and you are paying half of what they are paying and getting 8 times less money than you. And they are all human beings, and they have to find a way to live. We're paying in France it's $1.65 a gallon for gas. In Jamaica it's $1 over 50 cents, $1 50 something, 58 a gallon for gas. Gallon, 1 gallon of gas. And we have to be up and down our business just like you. Where we get the money? Only God knows sometimes. And we get 8 times less pay than you. A maid, well-trained maid, working in a home in Jamaica. If she gets $10 a week, it's a good pay. plus board and feed. I suppose it's the same in South America, right? Or in some of these other countries. But I'm just saying this to say that you people do not know how fortunate you are. You buy a car here for $2,000 and you ship it across the sea, just 600 miles across to Jamaica, and that same car is $6,000 or $8,000. Nothing done to it. So in every way, your grocery bills, your everything, you're on top of the world. You don't even know it. You still go grousing and quarreling. Look, brethren, for God's sake, don't waste anything. You hear me? Stop the waste right now. You start planting your garden. Start canning your food. Let if those who have share with those who don't have. And you better begin to learn, because God has brought this whole thing to an end. And what you call hard life, it will still be better than many other people. But if you remain submitted to the carnal mind, you will suffer a lot of things that you didn't have to suffer. Because the carnal mind is death. And the carnal mind is not just things that happen. It's the spirit that is driving the people into carnality. Person have a good car, you do away with the car, buy another one. We have a good car for 10 years. A 10-year car is a good car for us. I mean, I don't say you must do that if you can do better. But some cars, the cars that I see you throw away, man, they could run another 5 years. At least. But the carnal mind is not yours now. It's coming from out there and it's bombarding you. Where you work, it's bombarding you. At your home, it's bombarding you. It's bombarding you all over. And you have to start fighting, deliberately fighting against it. I will not submit to this thought. I will not do so and so. I am a son of God. Carnal mind is an enmity with God. And the carnal mind comes through submitting to the wrong spirit. Now I'm asking you, submit to Christ. You say, how I submit to Christ? Well, you've got Christ in here, so you better start finding out how to submit to that still small voice in here that is telling you what to do. Now Christ will speak to you in three different ways. Christ speaks through his body. For the body of Christ is a part of Christ. The body of Christ cannot go away and say, I am Christ. Because if you notice, God never made any other part of your body to talk beside your mouth, only the head. So only the head can say, I am Christ, but the body can't say, I am Christ. But the body can manifest. The head. The body does what the head tells it to do. Therefore, you are a part of the body of Christ. But you are not Christ. Because anybody say, I am Christ, is Antichrist. That's what Matthew 24:22 says. Anybody you hear, in the end time especially, saying, I am Christ, he's an Antichrist, or she's an Antichrist. So you can say, I'm a part of the body of Christ. And then you can feed the world with the blood of Jesus Christ that comes out of you. You know what the blood of Jesus Christ is? Some people don't know. It is the life that comes out of you. The energy that you give off. That's the blood. You lay hands on a person and book, the person is healed. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. You are the bread of Jesus. The food, the bread. When you pray and when you fast and when you stay with God and you get life and energy and power and you give a word to a dying person and the person says, well, praise God, I feel better. You have given him bread. Life. You transfer the life from your own soul to his soul, so you become bread to him. Follow me? So when we talk about communion, eating bread and drinking wine, we better understand what we're doing. I'm giving you life from my own soul, which God put in there, and I'm giving you energy, healing. You didn't work for it. The man who has a gift of healing and come and touch you and boom. God put everything in the body. Once we are together, we have it all. We have it all. We've got it. Not me. You know. Not you. But we. We have it. Amen. And it's in the body. And all the life has been given. And the whole thing has been opened up. It's just that we are too immature, too childish, too separated, too divided to go and grasp it and take it to our bosom. But God has let loose the life. You better believe it. The blood of Jesus Christ is getting stronger and stronger and stronger as soon as we come to the knowledge. It's like people are waking, little children growing up into maturity and understanding Father and understanding the great storehouse. You go into the bank now and drawing the money for yourself. When you were so immature, you didn't know what to do. You couldn't write your signature and a bank draw. But this is what God is saying to us. We must walk out of carnality, for we have the power to do it. I will not accept it, that I sin every day. I will not accept it. And you must not accept it. You know why? Because you don't. If you fall into sin, then come out of it. Just that simple. You fall into sin, you wake up, find yourself wrong. Oh, immediately you are delivered. Because there's a living spirit in here that can't stand sin. So if you go and believe that you live with sin, you can't live with sin. You can't keep it. The thing hurts you. It disturbs you. It upsets you. You must get rid of it. So because of this then, you are not carnal, but you are spiritual. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. And if the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, then he's going to quicken your body. You see, because you are spirit, you are soul, which is spirit, and you are body. So you are two-thirds spirit and one-third flesh. And yet you have the one-third flesh overcoming the two-thirds spirit. You sitting before me here, you are two-thirds spirit. I'm talking to spirits and I'm not talking flesh. Amen. So you are spiritual. And you don't need to run about to ask anybody if you are spiritual. You are spiritual. And you better stay that way. And you better grow that way. And you better increase that way. And you better get bigger that way. Because that is where your victory lies. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you.